online. The Sunday school classes, if you would like to participate and don't yet know how, please email the church and we will get you information on how to get into either Lewis's or Ben's class. And the youth, apparently we have, I shouldn't say that, you're going to have to start over. Kill me.
One take.
See, Danny and John have been pretty good about this. They're not doing that. I should make a list of things I want to talk about before I get up here. I know. But like I said, the only people that see that are the people that go to serve us at, and I don't think too many people are doing that right now. All right, what else do I want to talk about? Worship, Sunday school. And they all know that already, right? But that's okay.
So, I mean, you can just say, you know, our children, our middle school and children, basically material that they sent home.
Okay.
They all know that.
All right. All right, sorry, Bob. Yeah. Good morning and welcome to the Christ Central Presbyterian Church online format of our worship. We're considering this our way of gathering for worship, recognizing that we're doing this from home and looking forward to the time that we can be back together. But, our intent is to continue this worship format through at least next week, and we will be communicating with all of our members and regular attenders of what our intentions are beyond that. Our Sunday school classes, particularly the adult classes, are being done in an online format, and if you would like to participate in that and don't yet know how, please contact the church office primarily through email, and we will get you information on how to do that. Both Ben's classes and Lewis's classes are being done online right now, and our youth and middle school, Sunday school, all that information on how you can participate in your Sunday schools have been sent to you already. So, while we are not yet gathered, or we're not gathered together, we are here to worship, and we're here to worship our great God. So let's come together online and do this. And we pray that as you gather as a family, you'll be able to worship with us. So hear now God's call to worship from Psalm 33, verses 1 through 9. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll be in our presence and we'll be able to sense that. We know that we're worshiping in a non-typical way, but God, it's worship nonetheless. And we ask that you would open our hearts to see you, that we would seek you. And God, that you'd give us the desire to please you. Give us the awareness that you're here with us. God, you're above all, greater than anything we can imagine, yet you're closer than we could ever imagine as well. Pray that you'll help us to sense your presence as we gather together in front of our TVs or computers and still know, God, that we're bringing a joyful noise before you, that it's a pleasing aroma in your sight. We pray that you'll be pleased with our worship this morning, and may you be honored. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's follow along in our liturgy, please, and let's stand and sing. Well, you don't have to stand. Hymn number 30, verses 1, 4, and 6. I'm so in the habit of saying stand. Okay. You did hit stop after that, didn't you?
Yes.
Okay. This is harder than I thought. It's a lot easier with people out there. Well, as soon as John mentioned that, I thought, well, what are they going to do? Who are they going to use to do this? Okay, we got to remember that video number one is trash, right? Video two almost is. All right. Yeah, all the way through announcing the doxology.
Nope,
yeah, it is.
Get a sip of water.
I know. Do we do have any? That's all right. Nah, it's okay. I'm ready.
Ready?
Yeah. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, if you were to mark iniquities, who could stand? Yeah, you call us to see our sin. You call us to turn from our sin. Perhaps this being isolated from others has made it easier for us to hide our sin or to remain in it, because we don't have this church family around us like we need to hold us accountable. So, God, I pray that you will prick our hearts and convict us and help us to see our sin. Help us see our sin, God, and hate it, to repent of it, to turn from it. Let us resolve to never commit those sins again. And God, we thank you for that conviction, and we thank you that you forgive sinners and you forgive us, especially as we come to you and we lay our sins before you. So we thank you for that, and we thank you for the cross, and thank you for Christ and all that he's done. And Father, while we're in prayer, we pray for our world. We pray for just the greater community at large, especially in such trying times that we're under. God, that your mighty hand would be at work and that we'd be able to see your glory through what's going on through all these times. And God, I pray for the civil authorities. I pray for the rulers that wise decisions are being made, and that, God, your hand is on them, that you'd grant them wisdom and work through them. Help us to see your mighty hand working as you work through the leaders that you've appointed. And pray for the church at large, God, that we would seek to please you and seek to do it wisely, seek to do it in a way that brings you honor, seek to do it in a way that people will understand that we see that you are the great God, that you're the one that's in control of all this, and that we can have confidence, God, that you're the one in control. And that the church would really seek to minister to those who are in need, and this church would seek to bring you the glory that you deserve. And we pray for other Christian ministries, so many that are seeking to serve you. I think of college campus ministries that are trying to meet online to still meet the needs of their kids, and places like Metropolitan Ministries that are just getting overwhelmed with new people needing food that they've never seen before. Would you strengthen them? Would you bring the church along? As they're supposed to be parachurch to us, but sometimes the church needs to be the one that comes along beside them and help them and help us to really care for those who need it so badly. I pray for our church specifically, God. I pray that you would be working to confirm our goals, God, and to help us to meet each need of the people within our church, the need to see you, the need to worship you, as well as the physical needs that we might have present. Pray that you'll strengthen the leaders in this church, that you'll give us wisdom, you'll guide us, you'll help us to really be able to see where you're leading, that, God, we'd follow your lead, but not lag behind, doing what you've called us to do. I pray, God, that you'd give grace to our pastors, that that they would know that your hand is on them, and while they seek to minister to others, they just need your love as well. I pray, God, for our youth and the students who are having to do things in such a different way right now, that you'd support them as we're coming toward the end of a school year, that they'd be able to adapt well, that they'd continue to be learning. And I know that's true for others as well that have had modified work schedules and other things that have changed the way they have to do their daily things, yet so many things they still have to accomplish. So pray that you'd be there and help us as a church to find a way to be able to minister to these people and to help where we can. And God, I thank you for our church missionaries, and I pray that you'll support them and that you'll guide them, and they'll be able to see your hand on them. And again, in a time that's so different, where we as a church maybe can't reach out to them in the way we could before, but specifically we ask for your blessings on Rodney and Jana Davila, and Dave and Paige Hawes, and Don and Leah Vanderplug, and Andrew Newman with RUF, and B. Kirk. And God, we just ask that that you'd support them, that you'd come alongside them and help them to see new ways, maybe find new avenues that they can administer to those around them. And God, may you be honored through their work and again through this church. And God, we have several who can't be with loved ones right now when they would really want to be. And I pray that you'd give them a peace and give those loved ones a peace. And some are sick, some have been injured, and so many other things, and they can't have their family members along beside them, and that's a tough thing. So God, let them feel your presence, because your presence is what they need. Same thing for those, many have lost jobs, some have lost hours or other means of income because their businesses have been shut down or severely modified. So we just pray, God, that you'd protect them and that you'd provide for them, Lord. So, and some special people in our church body that we want to lift up. I want to lift up Pat Barden to you, God, and in the loss of her husband, Dave, and be with her and her children. And again, help us to find ways to reach her since we can't visit her. But just bless her. Ask that you'd bless the family of Carol Ault. And be with Stephen Hunt, who's in the hospital up in Gainesville. And again, can't be visited by his family. And they're concerned about him maybe contracting other things than what he has. And God, heal him and bless him. And bless Rebecca and Abel and their family. And I want to lift up Marsha Craig's grandson, Ethan, who is still in a coma. Just ask that you'd bring a miraculous healing, that you'd be honored through that, and that you'd be glorified. And but God, you be glorified in what you do, and may we know that you have your purposes. And I want to pray for Orville and Trudy Bergen and just their health and their continued recovery, and that you'd be with them. And Debbie Kanger, and there's so many others, God, in this church that we want to lift up and ask for your protection. And God, I just pray that you'll bless us all as we try to adapt to what we're doing, what we have around us, and what we have to overcome. And maybe, God, this is just a way of waking us up to the sin and other things that have been around us in the world that we need to be aware of anyway. And so may we have our eyes open, God, to you being the true God, you being the one that's in control. And regardless of our circumstances, God, we can trust you, and we can know that you are God Almighty. And so I pray that we as a church would always have that mindset that we're looking to please you, and we're looking to know, God, that you're the one that's in control. So prepare our hearts now for the rest of this worship service and through getting through the weeks ahead. And God, we just ask that you be glorified and honored through all that we do and say. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We come now to our first scripture reading, which is Psalm 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me at his tabernacle. Will I sacrifice with joy, with shouts of joy? I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Our second scripture lesson is our sermon text from Philippians 3, verses 17 through 4, verse 1. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord. Our third scripture reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is God's word. May God bless the hearing of his word. Now please follow along and let's sing the doxology. All right, I'll get up there and help you kind of get the timing on this when Danny starts.
Please open your Bibles at home to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We'll beginning with verse 17 and proceeding through chapter 4, verse 1. As I'm sure you already know, the chapter and verse notations are not in the original manuscript, so they're not inspired by God. They simply were added at a later date to help us find specific passages in the Bible. And sometimes, like today, these chapter divisions break up the unity of a passage. And as I see it, chapter 4, verse 1 is actually a summary statement of what the Apostle Paul had just said at the end of chapter 3. In essence, pulling together an application, he says with great emphasis, by piling up five different terms of endearment, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you stand firm in the Lord." His comment about standing firm refers to what he had just said at the end of chapter 3. And so the main point of our passage this morning is to encourage Christians to stand firm in their pursuit of Christ. And there are three ways that Paul specifies that they do this. First of all, they are to stand firm in the Lord by following the example of those who wholeheartedly follow Christ. We see that in verse 17 of chapter 3. Second, Christians are to stand firm in the Lord by avoiding the example of those who walk as enemies to the cross of Christ. We see that in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3. And third, we are to stand firm, remembering our identity as citizens of heaven, awaiting for the completion of our salvation. And that is found in verses 20 and 21. And with that brief outline of our text, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do give you thanks and praise that you are good and gracious, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, that you send forth your Holy Spirit as your word is read, as it is proclaimed, and we ask that you would do that even now. Would you transform our hearts? Would you draw us to yourself? Would you encourage our faith and sanctify those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus? And Lord, may you use your word to even generate faith in the hearts of some who may not know you. And so, Lord, would you bless your word as it goes forth, For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, at the beginning of our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul tells us to imitate him. And that may first take you by surprise for a couple of reasons. First of all, in our culture where originality and creativity are valued, imitation is often viewed negatively. It seems it is often seen as something that is inauthentic, stale, or even fake. I can remember when I was in middle school, I was ridiculed for wearing those imitation Sperry topsiders, which were popular at the time. It was something that was fake, not real. Well, the second reason this command to imitate Paul may take you by surprise is that some may ask, well, shouldn't we strive to imitate Christ himself? Why should we settle for an imperfect example? However, Scripture views imitation differently. In this passage, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." Paul had said elsewhere, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Like the young girl who learns how to put on makeup by watching her mother or her older sister do it, in the same way, believers learn how to stand firm in our pursuit of Christ by imitating those who model Christ-like behavior and attitudes. And so, yes, we certainly are to imitate Christ himself, for wrapped up in our salvation is the process of being transformed or conformed into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul had said, "We are being transformed into his," that is, Christ's likeness. In Romans 8:29, he says, "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son." And since all believers are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, then in a sense, all of God's people, other believers, are to be living illustrations of Jesus himself. Certainly imperfect ones, but illustrations nonetheless. And so we come to our first point this morning is that we are to stand firm in the Lord by following the example of those who wholeheartedly pursue Christ. One of my professors in seminary, John Frame, has an excellent definition of what it means to study theology. He doesn't define theology as the study of God or of the study of the things of God, though in one sense that definition may be technically correct. According to John Frame, it misses the entire point of theology. That definition keeps theology relegated to just your mind. It is only something that you think about or analyze with your mind. No wonder so many people think studying theology is boring. Well, John Frame's definition of theology goes like this. Theology is the application of Scripture to all of life. The point of theology is not simply to increase your knowledge. All that's going to do is give you a big head. Rather, the point of theology is it is to saturate you. It is to change you from the inside out. And therefore, if you cannot apply God's word to your life, then perhaps you don't really know God's word. You don't truly understand it. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is doing here with those in the Philippian church. He had taught them theology. He had preached the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then he and his missionary companions also modeled how it was to be lived out. And that is why watching church on TV or YouTube or streaming it online is simply no substitute for the public worship of God by His gathered people. Now, obviously, we are in a unique and temporary social environment right now, and we're doing the best that we possibly can. However, under normal circumstances, preaching the gospel should not be isolated from the gathered church. That's because Jesus did not save us as isolated individuals. He saved us into His church, and therefore we need one another. And so every Christian should be part of a local church. Well, I want you to notice also that Paul doesn't command us to imitate just anyone who claims to be a Christian. Rather, he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. At the root of Paul's exhortation is 1 Corinthians 11:1, which I've already referenced, where Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. See, the believers in Philippi were to follow Paul's example only because he was following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, we should follow the example of other Christians only in as much as they wholeheartedly pursue Christ. So take a moment right now and think about someone in this church who not only professes faith in Christ, but also models Christ-like behavior and attitudes. Take note of the person who pursues Christ in their prayer life, of the person who pursues Christ in their marriage or perhaps in their singleness. Take note of the person who pursues Christ in their parenting or with their finances or by the way they deal with conflict or grief or wealth or financial hardship. And though we all struggle with sin, in as much as that person pursues Christ, imitate them. That is what Paul is telling us to do. And I want you to realize also that as one who professes faith in Jesus Christ, you too are to be that example for someone else. All of us are called not only to believe the gospel, but also by God's grace to live the gospel. And so I ask you, how is your example? May others see Jesus by watching you pursue Him. And in verse 18, Paul gives the reason why we should imitate Him and follow the example of others who also pursue Christ. He says, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies to the cross of Christ. In other words, there are many bad examples. Paul doesn't specify the identity of those whom he is talking about. Most likely, with tears and sorrow, he's referring to other Christians, or at least people who professed to be Christians, but whose lifestyle doesn't reflect the transformation that Christ brings. And so our second point this morning is that we are to stand firm in the Lord by avoiding the example of those who walk as enemies to the cross of Christ. Think about that, enemies to the cross of Christ. Let's think about the opposite for a moment. If the friends of the cross of Christ are marked by characteristics such as those who acknowledge their sin and their inability to save themselves, perhaps they're characterized as those who believe that by trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, their sins are forgiven and paid for incomplete by Jesus' work on the cross. And those who now strive with grace from the Holy Spirit to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And those who deny themselves and daily take up their cross and follow Christ. If these are the basic characteristics of those who are friends of the cross of Christ, then those who are the enemies to the cross of Christ are exactly the opposite. Paul identifies four different characteristics of the enemies of the cross of Christ. First, their end is destruction. Those are serious words. These are people who likely profess to follow Christ, but in their lifestyle, they are proving themselves to be enemies to the cross. This means that they are not acknowledging or repenting of their sin, nor are they trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation. Perhaps they are trusting in something else, maybe their own efforts, or maybe they're just trampling on the grace of God, taking it for granted. The sadness is that they think that they are on the road to everlasting life, when in fact their destiny is destruction. No wonder Paul is weeping as he considers these people. The cross is the only means of our forgiveness and of our salvation and of our reconciliation with God. And so Paul is saying, avoid the example of those who do not glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, second characteristic is that Paul says their God is their stomach. And by this, I believe Paul means that these people live for and are controlled by their sensual appetites. Their lives are marked by self-indulgence. They want to fulfill every desire and every craving, perhaps having a life of entertainment and taking grand vacations or striving to a wonderful position in their work. And in fact, by saying that their God is their stomach being controlled by their sensual appetites, I believe what Paul is really saying is that their pursuit of self-indulgence has replaced their pursuit of Christ. Now, Christians are not to be ascetics, denying ourselves of anything that might be pleasurable or enjoyable. It is okay to enjoy many of the blessings that God gives us. However, we are to live for and to delight in Jesus more than anything else, more than food, more than self-indulgence. And therefore, avoid the example of those who love anything more than they love Jesus. And the third example that Paul gives is that their glory is in their shame. Their sense of values has become so distorted that they are actually boasting about the things of which they should be ashamed of. They are calling evil good and good evil. And fourth, Paul says their mind is on earthly things. I think this is the root or the source of the problem. Their attention, their focus, their thoughts and their dreams are all about the here and the now. Rather than being transformed by the renewing of their minds, they are actually being conformed to the world. They are displaying the same attitude as the rich fool from the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, where this rich fool thinks to himself, "Ha, you have plenty of good things stored up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry." When your mind is focused upon your earthly pleasure or your earthly wealth or reputation or status or possessions, when any of these things or the pursuit of these things becomes the goal of your life, then you are setting your mind on earthly things. As our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 6 warned. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And may your heart be with Jesus. And Paul is saying, beware of the influence you receive from anyone who only lives for the here and now. By doing that, they are actually living as an enemy to the cross of Christ. So stand firm. Do not follow their example. Rather, pursue Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, and follow those who provide a Christ-like example. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, Paul rounds out his message by emphasizing a way for believers to keep our eyes on heavenly matters rather than on earthly things. In verses 20 and 21, Paul reminds them of where their citizenship resides. And so our third point this morning is that you are to stand firm in the Lord by remembering your identity as a citizen of heaven, eagerly awaiting the completion of your salvation. Now, as you may remember, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and therefore citizens of Philippi were considered citizens of Rome. And though far away, Rome affected the daily experience of the citizens of Philippi. Their names were written on the rolls in Rome. They had the same status as if they were in the city of Rome. Their lives were governed by Roman standards. They had special protections and privileges as those in the city of Rome. And basically, they enjoyed all of the lifestyle and all the benefits of Rome without actually being in Rome. Well, it's the same way with the Christian on earth. When Paul says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven," that knowledge, that truth, is to shape our identity and our purpose here on earth. We are to live as citizens of heaven, even though we are still here on earth. If your faith is in Christ, on earth, Scripture calls you a sojourner, an exile, someone who doesn't belong permanently to the pattern of this world. And so rather than having your mind on earthly things, the object of your devotion is to be upon your Savior Jesus, who is in heaven. Also in verse 20, Paul says, "We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's some beautiful imagery connected with this word, await. The NIV translates it well by translating it, eagerly await. And the word conveys the idea of someone standing on their tippy toes, eagerly looking to see what is coming ahead. And what a picture of how a citizen of heaven looks for the coming of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the good news is that Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior, will come again. As believers, we eagerly await His second coming because of what He's going to accomplish. In verse 21, Paul tells us, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. At long last, when Jesus returns, our salvation will be complete in every way. For the Christian, one day our lowly body, this body that struggles with sin and is perhaps ravaged by sickness and chronic pain and disease and cancer and addiction and fatigue and all sorts of other kinds of ailments, this body will be transformed to be like Christ's glorious resurrected body. Imagine that. There will be no more sin. There will be no more pain or sickness or heartache or conflict or frustration. That will all be gone. Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through 44, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If you are in Christ, that is what is coming." Just as Paul stated earlier in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." And so if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you still struggle with sin, but yet you are a citizen of heaven. Realize that. You will be made perfect. The Christian's glorious future isn't merely a topic to give you comfort, though it certainly does that. Paul is bringing it up so that you can stand firm right now. And so may you resolve to stand firm in your pursuit of Christ. If you are not a Christian this morning, we're so glad that you tuned in. And may you see that living for yourself, having your mind set on earthly things, is only going to lead to destruction. That is why the gospel is freely offered. And so I urge you, do not live as an enemy to the cross of Christ. Instead, acknowledge your sin. And then repent, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And that will begin your lifelong transformation that when Jesus returns will culminate in your lowly body being transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. If you already are a Christian this morning, and may you stand firm by following the example of those who wholeheartedly pursue Christ. May you stand firm by avoiding the example of those who walk as enemies to the cross of Christ. Be discerning in your relationships. And may you stand firm by remembering your identity as a citizen of heaven, eagerly awaiting the completion of your salvation. And one day, we will be with Jesus. And how glorious that will be. And that is how you are to stand firm in your pursuit of the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we do give you thanks for your word again. And again, we ask that you would send forth your Spirit. Would you encourage our hearts? Would you convict us of sin where we need to repent? Would you strengthen our resolve to follow Christ? And we thank you, Lord, that as those who trust in you, nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. And so, Lord God, would you bless your word this morning? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to follow along at home as we sing the hymn, "Only Trust Him." We'll be singing verse 1 and 4 only. Well, may you receive the benediction from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.